I'm gonna get comfortable. I don't know any rigid rule about wearing a coat, although I generally do. I feel out of uniform, so to speak, when I take my coat off, but it's hot outside, and consequently, due to all the people in here tonight, it's warm in the auditorium as well. And I'm going to talk to you this evening on God Save the World, and I'll try to quit about 7 o'clock, and I perhaps won't get to say all I plan to, but I can save that for some other time. I want to at least get the gist of what I have to say across to you, the heart and core of it. I'm talking to you, of course, about saving the souls of men and women. The world is where it's at. The world, ladies and gentlemen, is what it's all about. And God loves the world, and He demonstrated it by giving His precious Son to die on Calvary's cross. And the world is the target, must be the target, of the church that Jesus established. When John Wesley was not permitted to preach in the pulpits of the Anglican Church, he said, "I'll get out of the pulpit and make the world my parish." And that's what he did. And the world is our field. That's where we're to preach, out in the marketplace, to every creature, telling them about Jesus and bringing them to the Lamb of God. The burning issue is the world, and it is docketed for doom. It is appointed for destruction. And this old world, transitory, will pass away, and all the things that are therein. And so we need to prepare people for that mansion in the sky that we just sang about a moment ago. I asked the question, how big is your world? Is the world on your heart? Does it transcend all other issues? Do you care for it like God does? Are you praying for it like Jesus is? Are we taking the world as much as humanly possible for Jesus Christ as the first century Christians did? Now, technically speaking, ladies and gentlemen, this old earth is 197 million square miles. But I'm not talking about taking this mundane earth. I'm talking about the inhabitants of this world. And just the other day, it went over 5 billion people. In 1976, there were 4 billion. At the turn of the 21st century, it is estimated there will be 6 billion. In every year, there are 120 million born in this world. You think in 2 years, that equates the population of this country, United States of America. And our Lord said, you go preach the gospel to every creature, or you go teach all nations. Did you ever stop to think how many nations there are in this world? I'm told that those that can be identified with our geographical boundaries are 223. And there are, round numbers, 5,700 different languages. Now, we can't take the gospel to the world in English with the King James Version. We're going to have to translate the Bible into their language, and the missionaries are going to have to learn their language in order to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ unto them. And indeed, we have a great task. We have a grave responsibility. There are about 24% of the world's population who are secularist or atheist. 3.4% are animist, that is, they worship their ancestors or spirits. 13% of the world is Hindu, 8% Buddhist, 17% Muslim, and about 0.5% are Jews. That means that 66% approximately of the world is non-Christian. And when I say non-Christian, I'm talking about a Christian from the sociological standpoint, as they identify Christendom. We're not talking now about New Testament Christians, but in so-called Christendom, only one-third of the world's population is Christian. The Roman Catholics make up 19%. The Orthodox Catholic churches, 4%. The Protestants, 9.5%. And the independent churches, about 1%. Now, in some of these countries, it's almost impossible to get into to preach the gospel. And we haven't made any significant dent in them. They're the communist countries, and they're the Muslim countries, where you can't have any open services like in Saudi Arabia. And so we see that the burden and responsibility, that the chore that we have as God's people indeed is momentous. But we must accept the challenge. And again, going back to the fact that the world is to be won to Christ, that is our mission, and he's put it into our hands. The fable is told about when Jesus went back to heaven, the angels asked him, who have you left, or who have you put the preaching of the gospel, into whose hands have you put it in case man doesn't do it? He said, nobody. You think about that for just a moment, friend. He must have a lot of confidence in us that the only way that God has devised to save the world is through you and me, are Christians that have been saved and redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ. And I want to tell you tonight, we need to take another look at it. We need to get down to serious business of trying to save the souls of men and women. But I'll tell you what's going to do it, and I want to share some things with you tonight. This is something that is heavy on my heart, and I'm concerned about. I don't believe that we're preaching as we could. I don't believe we're trying to evangelize to the extent of our ability around the country. And I'm telling you, we've got to do more, congregationally and individually, in trying to save the souls of men and women. And you know, Paul said, I became all things to all men, that I might save some. And he said in Romans chapter 1 that he was debtor both to the Greek and to the barbarian, to the wise and the unwise. And they never done anything for Paul that indebted him to them. What was it? Why did he feel that he was a debtor to those people? Because he had been blessed. He had shared in heaven's spiritual blessings in Christ. And I want to see that others have them as well. And that should be the attitude of every child of God. We should, my friends, have a desire and a prayer, as Paul said about his own people in Romans, the 10th chapter, that they might be saved. But how can we execute? What's going to be the motivation? What's going to be the incentive? What will make us be soul winners for Jesus Christ? One thing is that our hearts care. We're concerned. We're interested in people. May it never be said of us, as it was said of Judas, that he cared not, in John 12 and verse 6. Every saint this side of heaven must be concerned with every sinner this side of hell. Now, I like that statement. I don't know who put it together, but I like it, and it should be remembered by all of us that every Christian this side of heaven should be concerned about every sinner this side of hell. Paul cared in Romans 9, Jeremiah back yonder in Jeremiah 9, verse 1, writing about the people of Israel. He said, if my head was full of water and my eyes would flow with tears. In other words, he would weep about the daughters of Zion, and profusely he would weep and lament. And I want to tell you, friend, that Jesus wept over Jerusalem. It's time that we as God's people today began to weep over the lost condition of the world. Amen. It's not enough just to have a congregation. It's not enough just to meet inside four walls. That's healthy and beneficial. And I'm glad we can come together and sing these great songs and pray and study. But we got to go forth to serve and out in the marketplace from day to day in trying to bring people to Jesus Christ. When we care, certain things will characterize us. Number one, we'll seek opportunities. You take, here's a boy, he's falling in love with a young lady. He gets on the phone. She lives off way over yonder somewhere. He says, I'm going to get on the plane. I'm coming down. And he scrapes up the money to buy the ticket. And so here off he goes into the wild blue yonder. And he lands in Tampa, Florida, or down in Little Rock, Arkansas, to see that girl that he loves. Now, why? Because he cares. He sought opportunity to be with her because he cared. And we will see that the lost are saved because we care, and the cost will not be involved in it. And regardless of what sacrifice must be made, we indeed will be willing to pay it. And we will be willing to be inconvenienced. Here's a mother, 2 or 3 o'clock in the morning. The little infant begins to cry. She jumps up and maybe sits up, and then the sun comes up and she's rocking that little infant in her arms. No sleep, but she cares. And here's a lost sinner. We're willing to be inconvenienced because we care for that lost soul. But oftentimes we don't care because we are preoccupied with the mundane things of this world. And I want to tell you, friends, it's easy to get that way. And all around us are the attractions of this old world. And we can get so engulfed and entwined and wrapped up in it that we don't have time left to try to save a soul. We sometimes care more for people's feelings than we do for their souls. And we're not convinced, some of us aren't, that people are really lost without the gospel of Jesus Christ, and that we won't be lost if we don't try to save them. What we need to do is try to get the gospel to those people 2 and 3 doors away, their next door. What are we going to do? How are we going to get the word from here over there into their hearts? And every effort should be made to try to win that individual to Christ. As we've said here in the Sunday morning Bible class on the book of Acts, the emphasis in the book of Acts is evangelism. We talk about it being the history of the church and the growth of the church. But I want to tell you, friend, I see it also as an effort to save the souls of men and women. And you know, in Colossians 1 and verse 23, Paul said 30 years after the church was established that every creature under heaven had an opportunity to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. They didn't have television. They didn't have any printing press. They didn't have any radio. They didn't have the things that we have today, the modern conveniences. But they got it done by hard work, and they went individually. In Acts the 8th chapter, when the church was scattered abroad by persecution, every Christian, every disciple went about preaching the word of God, and they spread it over into Cyprus and up in Phoenicia and on up in Antioch, and then they went out into Asia Minor and over into Europe and way to Rome, the very center of the Roman Empire, and their influence, neighbor, was felt even to Caesar's household. We've got to make it be felt today in 1987. And we will make it be felt if we care. Number two, we must have eager ears that hear. The Macedonian call, come over and help us. Oh, here Paul and his companions went over yonder and they preached the gospel of the Son of God. And here was Lydia as she surrendered her life. And here was the Philippian jailer. And here was others. And the church was established there and in Thessalonica and in Berea and in other places because they heard the Macedonian call. Are we hearing it? Are we hearing what Jesus said? Go teach all nations. Go preach the gospel to every creature. Do we hear that? Some of us are like the elderly couple sitting on the front porch. And he looked over at her, and he thought he'd say something good. And he says, I sure do love you, Ma. She said, hey. He said, I love you, Ma. She said, hey. He said, I love you, Ma. She looked back at him and said, I don't think so much of you either. Some of us are like that when it comes to the gospel. You see, we don't hear. But brethren, we've got to hear. The Bible talks about those who are dull of hearing. The Bible talks about those who stop their ears. The Bible talks about those who have itching ears. But I want to tell you tonight that we must have open ears to the cry of lost people into this world. What if somebody had never taught you? What if I'd never heard the gospel? What if I lived in a foreign country and was under Islam, or I was under Hinduism, or in some communist country? Never heard the story of the cross of Jesus Christ. Thank God that we in this country, and through the efforts and the sacrifices and the hardship of those old pioneer preachers, they brought the cause of Christ to us, and here it is today, and it's been committed into our hands, and now what are we going to do with it? We've got to sound it out. We've got to send the light. And that's a great old song. We didn't have time to sing it tonight. And there's a lot of missionary evangelistic songs in this book. And we haven't sung for years. I used to sing it as a boy. And you did too, some of you older people, bringing in the sheaves. And then the other song that we sang just before I got in the pulpit is a wonderful song. We've got to open our ears to the cries of the lost. Thirdly, we have to have alert eyes that see. There's a statement in Proverbs 29 and verse 18, where there is no vision, the people perish. I believe that's talking about knowledge there, but there's a point to be made as far as the wording goes. Let me just take it out of context completely, and I believe the principle applies, ladies and gentlemen, that if we don't have vision, indeed we're going to perish. We've got to have an outreach for the unreached. We've got to put gold back into the gospel. If we don't have if we're not a missionary-minded church, we will become a mission in and of itself. And so we've got to have eyes that see. I remember what Jesus said in John 4 and verse 35. He said, "Lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they're white unto harvest." Look up into the Beaver Creek area. Look yonder to Xenia, over to Dayton, up here to Fairborn, and all around us. The fields indeed are white unto harvest. There are opportunities. There are people who are sick and tired of the social gospel. There are people who never hear the Bible preached. They just hear a little sermonette from a preacherette every Sunday morning, and it's 15 or 20 minutes, and it's full of jokes and of poems, and he sermonizes a little bit and brings them, as he says, his homily, and they never hear the wonderful story of the cross. Let me tell you something, brethren. The people that are growing today are the people who have something to say. They're the ones who are firm and have something fixed and steadfast and stable. They're not preaching the whole gospel, but they're preaching the sonship of Christ, and they're preaching the inspiration of the Bible, and they're preaching heaven and hell, and they're preaching the efficacy of prayer and the power of the blood. The only problem is they don't tell people how to reach it. They're the ones that are growing. It's not these mainstream churches. It's not these old traditional churches that are cold as ice, ossified, petrified. They're not those churches that are growing, friend. The churches that are growing have a message of hope. And that's what we got to offer. And we present it to the world. Here's the truth, whole truth. And you can see what you must do in order to become a New Testament Christian. We've got to let people share in that. Amen. And it's time that we got over inferiority complex. It's time that we start feeling sorry about ourselves and self-pity. I want to tell you, friend, and I'm not being arrogant. Here's the gospel of Christ, the Bible, and it's so, and we have it. And we need to never apologize for it. We need to take it out here and defend it. We need to go on the attack. We need to go out into the world. We need to meet man, our enemy, on his own ground. We need to tear down the citadels of error. We need to conquer them and win their souls, their hearts, their minds to the gospel. And I believe we can do it. We need eyes that see the opportunities that are around us. We must have open hands that give. Hearts that care, ears that hear, eyes that see, hands that give. Somebody said, if we do not go across, we must come across. And that's so with our money. And it takes money to preach. And I believe, brethren, that we need to have staggering programs where we just get down as deep as we can and give all we can to preach the gospel of the Son of God. And that has priority over everything else. And you go back down in the Old Testament, and when they began to build the tabernacle and Moses asked for support, he needed the gold, and here they brought their own possessions until he had to tell them to quit. I believe if there's a goal, there's a purpose, people will have an outpouring. I believe they'll just overdo themselves. I have that kind of confidence in people. You take the Philippian brethren, had hands that gave. Here in the Philippian letter, and there's a couple of verses I want to share with you concerning the missionary efforts of the Apostle Paul. But in Philippians chapter 1 and verse 5, for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. And then go over to the 4th chapter and verse 15. Now ye Philippians, know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but ye only. For even in Thessalonica, ye sent once and again unto my necessity. They saw the need to preach, and they were willing to pay the preacher. And here in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, Paul said, I robbed other churches, taking wages from them to do you a service. And so Paul was supported. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, he argues the right to be supported by the church. But the point is, if I'm not given one red nickel, red penny, isn't it? Wouldn't be a nickel. If I'm not given one red penny, might have been a nickel then. If I'm not given one red penny, I'm going to preach. And Paul said, woe unto me if I preach not the gospel of Christ. He wasn't talking about what he preached. He was talking about whether he preached it or not. Indeed, it's important as what we preach. But in that text, Paul was talking about whether he preached it or not. He says, I must preach it. If I'm not paid a dime, I've got to preach it. And I'll work with my own hands and preach the gospel of Christ. You know what bothers me today, brethren, are some of these professionalized preachers. And if we could get them to come down from their pedestal and their ivory tower and be willing to sacrifice and work for the cause of Jesus Christ, we could get a lot more done in the body of Christ. The Church of Jesus Christ was perpetuated in the first century and has been through the years. By sacrifice, by people who were willing to spend and be spent, by preachers who were not concerned about the money. They were concerned more about souls. Oh, they were compensated and believed in it. But if they weren't given anything, they still went out and preached the gospel of the Son of God. And so it takes money to preach, and we've got to be preaching. There will be someone waiting, as the old song we sing, just inside the gate. Loved ones are waiting for you and for me inside the gate. Inside that gate, it may be that African or that Eskimo or that Spaniard or whoever, just inside the gate, because of the efforts that I put forth and the sacrifice that I made and the money I spent in order to save the souls of mankind. T.Q. Martin, gospel preacher many years back, told this story. At this particular church, a plea was made to get money, raise money for a missionary, for a preacher. This little girl came home and told her dad, said, Dad, I want some money to give to this preacher, to this missionary. And he was willing to give her some money. He said, that'd be fine. She said, no, I don't want you to give it to me. Said, I want to give something that's really important. I want to give something that's mine. And Martin said this little girl had a pet duck and a pet chicken. A few days, a man came along, a huckster came along, and she got that pet duck and that pet chicken, and he weighed them on the scale. He said, I'll give you 25 cents for both of them. She said, you may have them. She clutched them. She clutched them to her bosom. She released them, let him have them. got the quarter. Next Sunday, she went down to the church, to the assembly, and when the collection basket was passed, she put in that quarter. Now, friend, that's sacrifice for that youngster. We can give a dollar, we can give 10, we can give 20 or more, and it's not a sacrifice for a lot of us. As Paul said about the Macedonians, that they first gave themselves. They gave beyond their power, and that's what it takes today in order to get the job done. But let's listen again. We've got to have feet that go, and I'm just about through. We've got to have feet that go. Now, hearts that care, ears that hear, eyes that see, hands that give, and feet that go. I like this passage in Romans 10 and verse 15, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. We may not be able to go across the ocean, but bless your heart, we can go across the street. And Jesus said in Mark 16, 15, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Now, in all of this, brethren, what's our compensation? What's the reward? Well, there are several. I'll just share hurriedly a minute or two, a few of them with you. And number one is joy unspeakable. When we see a person come to Christ that we've had a part in, that we've taught him and we've converted him, well, I'm telling you what, it's just something beyond words. And back here in the Old Testament, and we sang that song, Bringing in the Sheaves, in Psalms 126, verses 5 and 6, we need to mark this in our Bible or put it in the back of our minds and indelibly put it there. In verse 5, they that sow in tears shall what? Reap in joy. He that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. You know, Paul said in Philippians chapter 4, he said to those brethren, he said, you're my joy and my crown. One of the motivations, one of the things that gave Paul the impetus was because of the immediate rewards of seeing people saved and come to Jesus Christ. Brethren, we're robbing ourselves of some of the greatest pleasures in life by not winning souls to the Lord Jesus Christ. That's number one. Number two, we need to save souls, and here's the compensation, in that their blood won't be on our souls. Now the Bible has something to say about that in Ezekiel 3 and verse 9. Listen to what the prophet stated, and it's just as applicable today as it was then. Yet if thou warn the wicked, and he turn not from his wickedness, nor from his wicked way, he shall die in his iniquity, but thou hast delivered thy soul. Paul said in Acts 20, 27 that he didn't shun to declare the whole counsel of God, that the blood of no man would be up on him. And we need to teach it, and we need to preach it. And thirdly, that we'll have a home in heaven. In Daniel 12 and verse 3, and they that be wise, and in the margin has teachers, they that are teachers, they that be wise, shall shine as the brightness of the firmament, and they that turn many to righteousness as the stars forever and ever. The wise man, Proverbs 11:30 says, wins souls. Now, I think one of our weaknesses about everywhere is negligence here. We need more talk about soul winning. We need more action about it. It needs to be on our lips. We need to put something up where people can see every time they come in the building. Save a soul. And we need to be about the Father's business. I believe, brethren, that 200 people and baptize 25 to 50 people in a year's time. Surely we can do that. But we just got to go and get it done. We got to say, I'm going to do it. I'm going to save a soul in the next few weeks. I'm going to save a soul. I'm going to bring somebody back to the Lord Jesus Christ. And I'm telling you, you'll see a revival like you've never witnessed, like you've seen for a long time. You'll see an outpouring of souls. You'll see people coming that you've never seen before, if we get about the Father's business. Let's save a soul from death and hide a multitude of sin. If you're in the audience tonight, you're not a Christian, we want you to come and obey the gospel.
Will you come and put on Jesus Christ? He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. Will you come tonight and do that? The Lord says you've got to be baptized. The religious world says you don't. Jesus says you do. And who are we going to listen to, friend? Man in his subjective wisdom, or Jesus, the Son of God, who is the embodiment of truth? Let's turn our ear to heaven and listen to Christ. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be damned. You've got to do something to be saved. You have to do anything to be damned. Will you come tonight, repenting of your sins, be baptized for remission of sin? If you're a wandering child of God, will you come back home through your first love? Will you come while we stand and while we